in the series on the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. For those of you who have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn, please, to that chapter for one verse. Hebrews 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Those of you who are not have not been with us previously in this series, just point out that beginning of the chapter, we looked at men like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah herself. And today we come to this man, Jacob, again, who's here at the end of his life, and he's blessing two of his grandsons. He blessed both the sons of Joseph. We want to see what spiritual lessons we can learn from this. I suppose most of us here are acquainted with the expression, second best. And of course, when you say second best, you imply that there's something better than that. I'd like to alter that statement a little bit this morning and call it the second better, and point out how in the Word of God, we have wonderful examples of this. From the very beginning of man's history, we find men being introduced to us in couples, in pairs. Take, for instance, Cain and Abel. And we can easily see that the second is better than the first. Then we have another case, in the case of Ishmael and Isaac, both sons of Abraham, but by different mothers. Ishmael was, of course, the son of a slave woman, a bond woman. But Isaac was the son of a princess. And one can readily see how the latter would be rated much higher than the former. But when you come to the sons of Joseph, of Jacob himself, we find that Jacob is one of a pair where he was the second one, but born of the same mother. Jacob and Esau, they were twins, but Esau was the firstborn. But we've already seen in our series of studies how the second one, shall I say Jacob, even though he got it through, shall I say, subtlety, nevertheless he inherited the blessing, so that in some sense he himself could again be called the better one, the second better. Then, of course, when you come to the New Testament, we have the supreme example in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it is said in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, first of all, the first man was of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And in this text which we have this morning, I want to take you, first of all, to the background of it in the book of Genesis. Those of you who have your Bibles would like to turn to the book of Genesis, where we get the fuller account of this story, of the blessing of these two boys, Genesis chapter 48, and beginning at verse 8. And Israel, that's one whom we know as Jacob, of course, beheld Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said unto his father, "These are my sons whom God hath given me in this place." He said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, "I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed." And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim, as we would pronounce it in Hebrew, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand. And he brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly or intelligently, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand on his head. His father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He shall also become a people, and he shall also be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day in saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now you may wonder just why we dwell on a thing like this. But when we turn to the New Testament, we find that God does use these pairs of men as examples. For example, we have Ishmael and Isaac in the Epistle to the Galatians. St. Paul uses these two men as illustrations of two great truths in the Bible. He speaks of the son of the bondwoman as representing the law which holds us in bondage, whereas the son of the free woman, that is of Sarah, becomes a type, shall we say, of those who are born again. And there, right there, you get an idea of why God should use these boys all through the Scriptures, these pairs of men, as illustrations of great truths. And I suppose I have only to say this to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that you'll agree with me that your second birth is much more important than your first. I know we like to celebrate our birthdays, but here we have a good illustration that the second birthday, that is when we're born again, is much more important than the day we were born the first time. For instance, I could boast of the fact that the Lord has blessed me for over 87 years of life, natural life. But it wasn't until I was about 17, I guess, maybe it's 15 years of age, that I came out of the public confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, was baptized and received into fellowship. And so that date became important to me. And it is important. And I believe these two boys of which we're speaking here this morning, these two sons of Joseph, which his father Jacob was blessing, that they become illustrations of these two truths to emphasize the fact that the second is better than the first. And as we look at this thing, we say to ourselves, yes, but can you enlarge on that a little bit? Just what is the significance of these names to begin with? Well, when these boys were born, Manasseh was the firstborn, and Joseph called him Manasseh because he said God had made him to forget. Made him to forget. You remember he was sold as a slave into Egypt, but God in his providence raised him to the position of prime minister of that kingdom, so that Pharaoh himself said, only in the throne will I be greater than thou. So this man Joseph was really in a high place. And in addition to giving him that wonderful position in the kingdom, he also gave him a wife, an Egyptian wife, of course, and she bore him these two sons of the first one. He said, I'm going to call him Manasseh, because God has made me forget. Forget the past altogether. And when the second one was born, Ephraim, he called him that because he had made him fruitful in the land of his exile. And you can see how these two things fit into our Christian experience. St. Paul in the third chapter of Philippians says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And how thankful we are that God himself has promised never to remember our past against us. No, to me, this is a wonderful thing. When one thinks of what one does accumulate in a number of years, and things for which you might be sorry, and rightly so. But to think that God himself says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more. In other words, God is interested in you and me from the time that we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. That was the beginning of a new life. And there is the second is better than the first. And so I put it before you this morning and ask you this question. Is your life that way? Can you sum it up in that way? Looking upon the past, yes, I've had more than one Christian say to me, oh, I wish I could live it all over again. As one who has stood by the bedsides of men and women both as they pass from this life into the next, more than once I've heard this expression, oh, brother, I wish I had it, had time to live it over again. How differently I would live. Oh, how I mourn over the wasted years. And those of us who were saved early in life can only thank God that he saved us from a thing like that. And sometimes get very jealous of my youngest brother. It took me about 15 years to come to this point. But I understand, if I remember correctly, that he actually confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior when he was only a boy of 6 years. You can see how much he was saved from in those years between 6 and 15. You learn a lot of things then, don't you? A lot of things that you wish you could forget. A lot of things that you wish you'd never done. A lot of things you've said which you hope you, which wish you never said. Yes, how gladly we would get rid of that. And praise God, the precious blood of Jesus Christ can do just that for us. But I've already touched on the fact that these two boys might represent also some great spiritual truths in the New Testament. And here again we have wonderful illustrations. Take, for instance, that verse in John 1, verse 14. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, the law was given a long time before the Lord Jesus Christ came. But you can see in a moment that here are two things which stand in direct contrast to each other. And the second is better than the first. Yes, even though the law was holy and just and good, what you and I have in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is far better than anything that you have in the law of Moses. And that's not despising the law for a moment. As I've already quoted, it's holy and just and good. But if you look at the Ten Commandments, for example, and maybe some of you had to memorize them as children, you remember that 9 of those Ten Commandments are negative. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Negative. Thou shalt not make to thyself any graven image of anything in heaven above or earth beneath to bow down and worship. Negative. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Negative. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but in the seventh thou shalt not. Negative. There's only one positive commandment in the 10. And that's a commandment which I have tried to live up to. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Yes. That's the only positive commandment in the 10. And St. Paul takes that commandment bodily and incorporates it into the Epistle to the Ephesians, showing us that even though it belonged to the 10 commandments, it has its value today. But on the positive side, what do we have? Oh, on the positive side, we have the example of our Lord Jesus himself. He doesn't give us 10 commandments, but he puts himself before us when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That we should walk even as he walked. You see, that's positive. In the Ten Commandments, you have that which the emphasis upon what that which is negative. But now God takes that away. He takes away the first, as we read in Hebrews 9, that he may establish the second. So you can see again, the second is better, isn't it? How much better it is than a list of things that God says you mustn't do, to put before you the example of one who always did those things which pleased his Father. Yes? That's one example, isn't it? Then take, for instance, our natures that we have. Your nature that makes you sin. Your old nature. The reason that you have to be born again if you're going to count with God. Oh, yes. You say the old nature. I wish I could get rid of that. Well, thank God you can. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you get a brand new nature. And as St. Peter puts it in one of his epistles, we become partakers of the divine nature. Which of the two is better? The first or the second? Oh, you say the question answers itself. Why, of course it does. But these two natures produce two different kinds of fruit. The old nature produces what the Bible calls the old man. Sometimes people confuse the old nature and the old man, but they're quite distinct. They're quite different. The old man is the product of the old nature. All that you and I do as human beings in the flesh is summed up in that expression in Scripture as the old man. For those of you who may not be too well versed in that, let me give you a passage of Scripture in the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3, in the Epistle to the Colossians. And you'll see exactly what I mean, where the Apostle uses these very expressions that I've just been quoting. For example, here, Colossians 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which also ye walked some time when ye lived them. But now put ye all also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. You can't put off a nature. You can't put off a nature. Not only that, the tense of this verb in the original language means that when you put it off for good. And there are those who have claimed, of course, that they have put off the old nature, but suddenly they find themselves doing the same things over again. It reminded me of an incident in the city of Dallas years ago, when a man came to visit the seminary where I was teaching at the time. He was one of those who claimed that the evil nature had been eradicated. He couldn't sin anymore. He was walking down the street with Dr. Chafer, the founder of the seminary. And a newsboy came up and so insisted upon selling his newspaper that he almost insulted these men as he pushed his wears upon them. And he so irritated this man, who claimed he had no longer able to sin, that the man reached out his hand and slapped the boy in the face and sent him spinning. He'd no sooner done it when he turned to Dr. Chafer. He said, "Lewis, I didn't know it was in me." To which Dr. Chafer replied, "I knew it was there all the while." Yes, it was there all the while. But what the Apostle's talking about here in Colossians 3 is something that you do once for all. And as I've already said, the tense of the verb in the original language implies that. You've put off the old man with his deeds. In other words, you're not going to encourage it to produce that kind of fruit. You're going to do like a man does when he grafts a new graft into a tree. And St. Paul uses that illustration, doesn't he, in the 11th chapter of Romans. He's speaking about you and me. He says, we're like wild branches grafted into a good tree. He hastens to add that that is contrary to nature. You know, sometimes people say Paul didn't know his horticulture when he talked about grafting a wild branch into a good tree. He knew his horticulture. He said it's contrary to nature. But what God does when he gives you and me a new nature, he grafts it in. He doesn't destroy the old one. It's there. But he's going to make it serve its purpose to flow through a different kind of a graft to produce a different kind of fruit. And so we go on reading this passage of Scripture here in the third chapter of Colossians. Look at this. Verse 10. And ye have put on the new man. This is the product of the new nature. You can no more put on the new nature than you could get rid of the old nature. Impossible. It's God who gives you and me a new nature to do the things which are according to his will. But we can put on the fruit of that new nature. And that's what St. Paul is talking about here when he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, to produce Christ in your life and mine. Yes? And this, of course, is all in anticipation of a wonderful day to come. A wonderful day when you and I will no longer have to worry about this evil nature within. It may surprise you that an old man like me has to talk that way, but there it is. I can't deny it. I can't deny it. It's there. After all these years of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I do thank God, too, for an opportunity in the years that he has given me to express something of the grace and glory of his beloved Son. You say, brother, how do you do that? St. Paul answers that question in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, where Paul says, but we all with open or unveiled face are changed into the same image as we gaze upon the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory. How do you get more Christ-like? By being occupied with Christ. With unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, you're changed into the same image from glory to glory. And now you can see why Jacob should put Ephraim first and Manasseh second, as he blessed both the sons of Joseph. He knew where to put the emphasis in his day, for he had learned it the hard way, you see. He tried to get this promise in a human fashion, but God had to teach him that this was a distinct gift from God. And here at the end of his days, as he blesses these two sons of Joseph, he knows where to put his right hand on the head of Ephraim and his left hand on the head of Manasseh. Now, this isn't ignoring Manasseh any more than Paul was ignoring, shall we say, what he had been before when he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. There you have it. And this, dear friend, should be our whole aim in life. I trust I'm speaking to those who will take this seriously, that God is expecting us even now to anticipate what we're going to be like when at last we are conformed to the image of his Son. For this is what he has predestinated us for. To be conformed to the image of his Son. And to this St. John refers in his first epistle, chapter 3, when he says, beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, some preachers will tell you that that means we're all going to look like the Lord Jesus did when he was about 33 years of age. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say we're going to look like him. Oh, I don't deny there'll be a family resemblance. But that isn't what the text says. The text says we shall be like him. Be like him. And immediately it tells you what it means. He says, and every man that hath this hope in him, that is in Christ, purifieth himself even as he is pure. How pure is he? The Bible says we're going to be like him. That'll be Ephraim to the full. Yes, that'll be the second man. And Ephraim is a wonderful type of him. And I'm not surprised that Jacob would lay his hand upon the head of Ephraim, because he He knew now, he had learned from experience, that it was not the first man, it was the second. And you and I will see that in all of its fullness, when at last we are transformed fully into the image of our blessed Lord and Savior, for we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In the fifth chapter of that same chapter, fifth verse of that same chapter, 1 John 3, verse 5, we read that he did no sin, he knew no sin, and we shall be like him, with no sin. Imagine what it'll be like. When no more is here, mid snares we'll fear a thought or wish unholy, no more to pain the lamb once slain, but live to love him wholly. No wonder the poet has said, Lord, haste that day of cloudless ray, that prospect bright, unfading, where God shall shine in light divine, in glory never fading. In keeping with that, let's turn to hymn number 195 in the same hymnal from which we sang earlier this morning. Hymn number 195. These words by Mr. Darby, I've cherished them for many years of my spiritual life. I asked this question in hymn 195, and is it so? I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought. It is beyond all thought, isn't it? To think that you and I will come to a point in our lives when we'll be just like our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In the spirit of that, let's rise to sing number 195.